pick up today in verse 18. Remember, the book of Ephesians is broken up into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 speak about to us all that Christ has done for us. And then after telling us how rich we are in Christ, chapters 4, 5, and 6 then speak to what is our worthy response to that. And I don't think we can hear it too often. Christianity is a response. We love God. We serve God. We live for God because He first loved us. Amen? Christianity is a response. So beginning in chapter 4, as we talk about now how we're to respond, and after we understand what He's done for us, how do we respond? Chapter 4 then speaks to a few things, how we should live. We're to walk in unity. We're to walk in our giftings and callings to build up the body of Christ. And then today, we continue on the last part of chapter 4, on into chapter 5, speaking to, now that we understand what Christ has done for us, He's calling us to live a life of holiness, right? So let's read a little bit of it. Verse 18 of chapter 5, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation." The word dissipation means it's a waste. So do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as we start in 18 today, to be drunken means that we're under the control of alcohol, which is a waste. Instead, we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, what he's saying is, we're not to come under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit of God. And the grammar here speaks to us constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, a Spirit-filled Christian is a condition, not a title. Spirit-filled Christian is a condition, not a title. Jesus said this, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And then in the book of Acts, we see the early church receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Well, they receive the baptism, and then throughout their days, they ask for a fresh filling. So the fresh filling would come daily, over and over again. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We need to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives throughout our day. No one will ever waste their time by turning to God throughout their day. It leads to a God-honoring life. That's the beginning of this section that's really important. Then in 19, through the rest of what I read, 21, the Apostle Paul uses four present participles to describe, here's what the Holy Spirit-filled life looks like. And take note of them as we see the four, because it doesn't say that a Spirit-filled Christian means that you speak in tongues. It doesn't say that a Spirit-filled Christian does signs and wonders. It doesn't say that a Spirit-filled Christian prophesies. Now, I hope all those things happen in your life. But here, when we read 19, 20, and 21, we see a description of the Spirit-filled Christian. And then, from 22 through the rest of the chapter, all the way into chapter 6, it talks about more of what the Spirit-filled Christian walks like. And that's why we don't ever jump into verse 22. We never, ever, ever jump right into verse 22. We start back, because 22 is put in context. 22 is talking to wives. 25, talking about husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, talking about children. Chapter 6, verse 5, talking about bosses and their employees. And then on, talking about, but we never jump right in. We got to step back to this verse we just read today, verse 18. First, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We have a deep, abiding relationship with God. Out of that, these things come. As I'm Spirit-filled, these things come. And we see the beginning of it in verse 19. Because he starts then with our conversations. That's what he means when he says there in 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I don't think it necessarily means that we're to go around singing to each other. That'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? But it does mean that our conversations are to be full of joy and praise and talking about the goodness of God. So what the Holy Spirit produces in our life when we're filled with Him is He produces God-focused conversations. And I don't doubt you're like me. You're walking along, and not here necessarily, although it happens here, but wherever, and you hear people talking about Jesus. It blesses my heart. And I don't try to eavesdrop, but you just go by and you hear somebody talking about Jesus. Like, well, that's cool. Why? Their Holy Spirit is birthing in them a conversation about Him. And then that leads to the second one. They're in the middle of 19. It says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So not only is our conversations upward when we're spirit-filled, but our thoughts will be upward as well. And I don't know about you, but the battleground for me is my mind. That's where all the weird stuff goes on. And too often times, I feel like I'm losing the battle of my mind. Well, the way that we win the battle of our mind is, he tells us here, let the elevator music of your mind be praise and worship. Because I guess the question is, what plays in your mind over and over and over again in your head? Maybe for you, it's not music. Music? Puberty hit right when you don't need it to. But maybe it's not music that goes on in your mind. It's the hit parade of hurts or your top 10 disappointments or the billboard lists of blunders and failures that plays throughout my mind on a cycle over and over again. And if that's the case for you, I want to encourage you, push the eject button on that and instead focus your heart and your mind on praise and on worship. And here he tells us to do that. And when we make melody in our heart to the Lord, something wonderful happens because the enemy has to flee. God inhabits the praises of his people, he tells us. And when God comes in, the enemy has to go. So the spirit-filled believer is going to win the battle of the mind by singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. I'm going to focus my heart on praise. That doesn't mean I'm singing. I mean, it might be as you're in your car, you're just singing. But it's just a matter of the mind thinking about God, focusing on God. And I don't know about you, but I can focus on what I don't have. And I forget about the 10 billion things that I do have. Thank you for the warm shower this morning, Lord. Thank you that my car started, Lord. It's a 2001 Honda, and every once in a while I kind of give it a boot to get it going. But there's heat in the car, Lord. And as we get to winter, I'm thankful for heat. I can focus my mind on the blessings that God has given me. Thank you for this traffic, Lord. Kinda. But thank you, Lord. There's so much that I can focus my mind on. So those are the two things in verse 19. Here's the third one in verse 20. It's a doozy. You see it? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo, doggy. So the Spirit-filled Christian, again, we go back to verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And here's evidence of that. The evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian is they're thankful. They're a thankful person. Even in the midst of lousy circumstances, Cassie's going through this week, in the midst of lousy circumstances, she's a spirit-filled person because she's able to give thanks in the midst of it to the Lord. That's going to be our focus. The opposite of that is a carnal Christian who tends to focus only on the negative things and grumbles about everything. Spirit-filled Christian always finds something good to focus on, regardless of the circumstances. So let's give thanks, it says there in 20, for all things. I said that to Carolyn O'Neill. She might be home. She was supposed to come home yesterday. She's still vomiting a lot. And
And so I was trying to encourage her because she's really blue and really down. I was trying to encourage her with this verse. And someone else I know is going through a very difficult time. And he's got a little pennant thing that has this verse on it. He said, I pulled it out and I'm just carrying it around with me all the time. Read it again. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one there is in verse 21. The Spirit-filled person is willing to take the lower position in their relationship with others in the body of Christ. Submissiveness is esteeming the needs of others as being more important than your own. Okay? And then doing everything you can to meet those needs. That's submissiveness. Not just being aware of it, having a heart for it, but then doing what you can to help them in that place so that they win, so that they succeed, even to your not winning. Husbands, there's a good thing for you to consider. Can I let her win? Can I let her be built up in the midst of this? Do I always have to be right? It's a challenge for all of us, not just for you husbands. So it's the attitude that says, let me get under you and lift you up so you succeed. That's what he's speaking to in 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, that attitude's not going to get you very far in this world, but it'll get you way ahead in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says this, remember, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be the servant of all. So being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord is a sure sign of being a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, we get to my favorite verse in the whole Bible, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as, I'm just kidding, as to the Lord. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, I said it before, let me say it again. There's a great tendency to jump in right here. You hear teachers do it all the time. They jump right into verse 22, but they've totally taken it out of context. And we wives, if we're not careful, we jump right into 25. And we parents... I knew that. I just talked about how we need to let them win. So I was trying to just let her. That's a real battle going on right here. Yeah, ushers. We need more ushers. But then we as parents, we jump right into chapter 6, verse 1. And we as bosses jump right into chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And we as employees jump right in after that, and we take it totally out of context. So let's be careful, Christian. Let's not take any of this out of context. Again, we got to go back and begin always in verse 18. The beginning point is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. From that, then, God speaks to what a Spirit-filled life looks like in the most important relationships in our life. And again, that's all the rest of chapter 5 on into chapter 6. What's it look like to be Spirit-filled in our marriages? What does it look like to be Spirit-filled in our families related to our children? What does it look like to be Spirit-filled in our workplaces? We don't want to frustrate people by jumping in out of context, because you're going to frustrate them by doing that. So we want to make sure we go back, because God wants us to focus, first of all, on the most important relationship we have on this planet, with Him. That's the first place. I get that right, and out of that, God gives me the capacity to love Sandy. God gives me the capacity to parent. God gives me the capacity to be a good employee or a good boss. God gives that to us. And that's the context in 22 all the way through. I'll say it a number of times over the next couple of weeks as we work through the rest of this. But let's go in. Ladies first. So he starts with the wives, and he starts in verse 22, and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's ahead of the wife, is also Christ ahead of the church. He's the Savior of the body. So God says,
that the single great mark of being a spirit-filled wife in the context of marriage is that she'll be submissive to her own husband. Because within the Christian marriage, there's a God-given authority structure. It's spoken of in, flip there, I don't want you to take my word for it. 1 Corinthians, so go to your right, no, go to your left a couple of books. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where it's found, verse 3. I don't want you to take my word for these things. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. And I'm kind of getting a little out of context, but here's the point he's making that fits to us. Verse 3 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. You see it? The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So the authority structure within the home is spoken of right there. God the Father's first, and then the Son, because he came to this earth as a man, and then the husband, and then the wife, and then the children, if you allow me to stretch it out a little bit farther past 1 Corinthians 11. Notice, there isn't a human being in that progression. You can go back to Ephesians. There's not a human being in that progression that's outside of authority. Everyone is under authority. Everyone's submitting to somebody in that progression. And let me speak to it just for a second. When Jesus took his place in submission to his Father's authority, he never laid aside his deity. He never laid aside his equality with the Father. And no wife lays aside her equality when she submits to the authority structure of the Lord. Remember this, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He submitted to the will of the Father. God's a God of order. There's order in the Godhead. There's order in creation. There's order in God-ordained government. There's order inside the church. Since there's order in everything that's under God's oversight, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that God has also placed order within the family. We need to have order in order to maintain with clearly defined authority, another keep us from moving off into chaos. And there has to be a decision structure that we understand when we don't agree, how does it work through here? Think of it this way. Think of the captain of a jet airliner. Both of those pilots in that front of the plane know what they're doing really well. But the captain has the authority, and the co-pilot submits to that authority every time. I don't want to be in a plane that they're going to argue. And I don't want to be in a surgery center where the chief surgeon doesn't have total authority. Now, everybody in the surgery center has skill. There are some brilliant people I want brilliant people if they're going to cut on me. I want them. I want the whole room filled with brilliant people. But somebody has the authority in there. If something goes haywire, everybody turns to that person and says, okay, we respond to him, right? We want that. We know we need that. And you did it today without even thinking about it when you're driving down here. You stopped at the stop signs. Somebody decided in our government that a stop sign needed to be at that intersection, and you submitted to it. You drove on the right-hand side of the road, I hope, you know? You only turn right on red when the sign says you can do it. Right? There's an authority structure, and we go by it all day without even thinking twice of the authority structure that's in our world. And it's no good to have all that if the public is unwilling to be submissive to the authority. So how is it that we can accept it all around us? There's authority structure. In fact, more than just accept it, we view it as good and necessary. And yet not view it as good and necessary within marriage. It's not logical. It doesn't compute if you really stop and think about it. Because you can't have two heads in a marriage. Someone needs to be the head in terms of ultimate authority, And God, knowing us better than we know ourselves, has chosen for the man to have that position in the marriage. It doesn't mean that the husband is better than the wife. It doesn't mean that the husband's more valuable than the wife in his eyes. It doesn't even mean that the dude is more talented than she is. Most of us realize we have very little talent compared to you women. It has nothing to do with value at all. Somebody needs to be an authority, and God has chosen a man to be that somebody. And I'm not convinced that God didn't do it because in many situations, we men would rather you women lead, and it would just put us on the sidelines. And God says, I don't want you to be on the sidelines. I'm going to force you to be in a place where you step up. And you know what, ladies? I think that's true. Many of us men would rather defer. But that's not allowing us then to be who God wants us. There's puberty again. To be what God wants us to be. You know, Sandy and I have been married. I had to count. 27 years. I should have counted the exact days. And there's only been a couple times in all 27 years where we saw things differently. And I had to step in and make a decision. And she totally submitted to that decision, understanding what God's speaking of here. But I would never in my wildest dreams be so stupid to think in our home that I'm going to make a decision without her input. That's foolishness. I want us to make these decisions together. She's better than me in so many. Close her ears for a second. She's better than me in so many things, really. You know that. You know, guys, you know that about your wife. It'd be crazy for us to step in and make these decisions in the name of power, in the name of authority, and ultimately hurt our family because I'm walking around with my chest puffed out saying, God's given me this, and by golly, I'm going to dominate you related to it. That's not Spirit-led. That's not Spirit-led at all. Again, back to verse 18. So let's read the command again. Notice 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. And here's the limiter. Do you see it? As to the Lord. So wives, in your submission to your husband, you're doing things as unto the Lord. He gives you the highest possible motivation on this planet for obeying this command. You see it? You're doing it unto him. That helps. Because we are boneheads most of the time. But if you do it to please us, you're missing something there. You're doing it to please God. And that's a whole other matter. And I may not say it, but I'd like to. Anybody of us, not just fellows. If you're in a position of authority in your workplace, and you have people looking to you for leadership, that's your motivation too. Right? It is. You want them to succeed. You want them to do well. You serve your employees as unto God. Because you want God to be pleased with how you serve your employees, right? You want God to be pleased with how you discipline your kids and raise your family. That's why we do it. But, I said it, as unto the Lord is also a limiter. It means that the wife doesn't have to obey this command if her husband asks her to do something that's contrary to the word of God. In other words, the wife is to be faithful and obedient to the Lord, first and foremost. So if a guy asks her to lie or to cheat or to steal or anything that violates the word of God, she doesn't have to submit to him related to this stuff. She's to honor the Lord first. That's a no-brainer. And yet, we see these kind of things in difficult situations where the wife will come to me and say, I don't know what I'm to do. Hey, he's violating the word of God. You have freedom now. Fellas, we need to walk in love related to our women. So then the last verse we're going to do today, verse 24. Therefore, because next week we got the guys, and guys, you better pray for the rapture because I got a lot to talk to us about next week. 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, we'll see if any of the fellas come to church next week, you know. Therefore, 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In other words, Christian wives aren't to look at this command and say, well, I'll submit to my husband here, here, and here because he's strong in those areas. but I'm going to fight him tooth and nail over these other areas because I'm smarter than he is and I'm better than him in this. No, submission, it says it in 24, you see it? Submission's to be in every area. Now, ladies, you can fight God over this. But if you don't agree with God here, don't get married. Don't do it. Because you know what's going to happen? If you choose to make your husband the submitter, you don't have a husband any longer. You got a child. And if you don't, and you don't want that. Because if your husband won't accept being made a child, then you got a problem, and you got a lose-lose problem on your hand. And it's going to get worse. And if you try, ladies, to make the man submit to you, and you're going to try to win every fight, and you're going to try to lead your household, then you're going to potentially drive off the best of that guy. And then you'll eventually complain because your husband's unwilling to step up and lead, but you haven't let him. I have had multiple marriage counseling appointments with that issue where the guy didn't do it the way she thought, so she stepped in and she led, and then he just let her. And then she gets a hold of me and says, my husband's a buffoon. Well, he's a buffoon because she decided that she was going to be the leader of the home. And he's stuck in the corner, sucking his thumb. She put him there because she refused to let him work through the process of being a good leader. So, ladies, it's a challenge. I believe it's a challenge. But God calls you to something real special here because leading isn't easy. And when the husband does lead, he needs your encouragement, girls. He does. He needs to know that you are behind him 100%. And that support produces something incredible inside a man. Doesn't mean he's not going to make boneheaded decisions. But he'll grow and he'll mature. And you'll be blessed, ladies, as he does. You will be. Sandy's put up with so many bad decisions from me. I mean, I can't even count them all. But God's honest truth, never once has she ridiculed me over a bad decision. She never has said to me, I told you so. She never said that once to me. She never put me down related to some of the decisions I made. And one of the things I'm sure about is no matter what comes and goes in this life, Sandy's going to be with me. And she's going to support me. And that gives me great confidence as I make certain decisions. Because I don't have to wonder, how is she going to respond if I decide? And now she's going to be a difficult person for me to have to deal with because she's constantly undercutting me. Instead, I don't think about that because I know, and we giggle about our relationship sometimes, but I know that she's standing with me. And it builds something up inside of me. Ladies, it's really, really important. Now, again, I'd be a fool not to consult with her. And almost every decision that we've made as a family, we've done it together. But there have been times that she said, Toby, you know, I don't know. Whatever you think is best. It really doesn't matter to me. Whatever you think. It humbles me when she says that to me. It causes me to seek the heart of the Lord related to that matter because of the confidence that she's put in me. And when a man knows that about his wife, he will consider himself to be the richest man on the planet, ladies. I promise that is true because I'm a dude and I live it. And I know that's hard for you, ladies. I just believe it's hard. But I'm telling you, there's fruit that comes from this as you walk out God's command to you and you support him and you encourage him and you bless him. Even though you think, well, I don't know. I don't know. You know, I left my engineering job and went into this with her. She come up to me and said, Toby, I feel like this is what we're supposed to do. And I didn't get paid anything for years. Not here, the other place. I mean, I volunteered. I mean, it wasn't easy for us. God was faithful. I would never be sitting here without her. Never in 1,000 years. And the decision to leave a good job to start a church out of nothing? Whoa. It'd been easy for her to criticize all along. It's the dumbest thing. I can't believe we're doing this. Never, ever, ever.
I think you hear what I'm saying, ladies. Let me go back. You ready? Verse 18, ladies, be filled with the Holy Spirit. As you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is verse 19, ladies, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, 23, and 24. There's the fruit of your life. Now, you can read that and you say, well, that command in 22 to 24 is stinking impossible. You know what? You're right. On your own, you got no chance. That's why you need to start back in verse 18. And you need to have the Holy Spirit of God filling you throughout your day, filling you. You pull in your driveway after work and you're walking in your house or you're home and your husband's coming home. Lord, I need a fresh filling. I need a fresh filling right now, because I know when he walks in that door, the potential is for us to have these kind of debates and arguments and all that. Lord, I need a fresh filling. Amen? It's true. Lord, I need you to freshly live through me right now. And God will be faithful to do it. So that's what he's talking about starting in 18 and related to our healthy relationships. It includes godly communication. You see how that works in marriages? Godly communication. It includes thankfulness. It includes mutual respect. And then he adds to those things on in 22 to 24. Now, beginning next week, chapter 5, verse 25, we're going to talk about the proper response of a Spirit-filled husband. Right? How we husbands walk in the Spirit related to this. So read it over. We'll go through, Lord willing, the rest of the chapter next week. If I could define biblical headship in a nutshell, I'd put it this way. Biblical leader headship for a husband is giving the best of all that he is to those under his care and authority. And I would define submission in a complementary manner. Biblical submission for a wife is giving the best of all that she is to the one who's in authority over her. And maybe you've heard it before. Martin Luther, 100 years ago, said it this way, and I loved it. Still love it. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and make him, and let him make her sorry to leave the... Let me start over. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. You know, I was telling my oldest daughter, who's, you know, they're travel nursing and they're not married and all that kind of stuff. And we were talking about, you know, challenges within relationships and things like that. And I had an issue happen to me. I was living on the west side of town. I'd moved into town and I wasn't married and living by myself. And I was driving home from work and there was a girl that I was seeing that was supposed to meet me at my apartment. We were going to do something together. And I remember right where I was, and I did not want her there. I didn't. And I was in my heart like, And I remember, I mean, I can tell you exactly where I am. And I remember praying right then, saying, Lord, I don't want to have this in my heart when I drive home and I'm married. And you know what? I can't count one day that I haven't been excited to go home. In all these 27 years, not one day that I haven't been excited to be home. That's what God wants. God wants you fellas, when you get off work, to think, man, I get to go home and be with my wife. I get to go home and be with my kids. And the other fellow's saying, we're going to go out to the club for a while. Y'all come with us. No, dude. There's nowhere else I want to be than in my home with my wife and my kids. There's nowhere else. That's what God desires. That's what God's trying to get through to us here. Where does it start? Lord, freshly fill me. Lord, freshly fill me. And out of that filling, you're going to use me to be a blessing to the people that matter most in my life. You're going to use me to be a blessing to my coworkers. You're going to use me to be a blessing in my neighborhood. You're going to use me, Lord. And that's what I want. Amen? That's what he's talking about. So we get all cockeyed on submission and all these definitions. Good, study it. But the heart of it is,
God says, I just want you to be so blessed. And God, knowing us really well, says, here's the best way for you to be blessed. All right? Let's pray together. Lord, we honor you today. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have an authority structure within the family. Lord, we do. We thank you for that. You set it up this way. I don't know why. I have no idea why. But you did. And Lord, you call me as a husband to walk in certain places in my family. And you call the wives to walk in a certain place. And I pray that we'd find our way there very easily. And we'd rest there and we'd be blessed there and we'd serve there. And we'd never try to wrestle against these things. We just want to be pleasing to you, God. And you lay it out to us. And I pray for the ladies in the room there now, the married ladies in the room, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will give them an understanding that what we really want here. And that they would submit to their husband's authority unto you. And they would just be so blessed to watch their husband just grow in things. So blessed. So encourage our wives today, Lord. Bless them. Help them to be strong in the things of you. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.